That's my cue. The music stopped. I was like, I think I stand up now. I don't know. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do with my hands. Sorry. Thank you for coming. Thank you for letting me come this morning and just share the word with you. My name is Joshua. As you guys have been learning, I've been meeting you, which has been great. I've got my beautiful family here, my wife, Sherry. I call her Sherry Baby. That is not her name for anybody else. You just call her Sherry. Sherry Baby's my wife. I've got four daughters. That's right. Can I get an amen? Amen. Four daughters. Four lots of estrogen in my house. So, but they are beautiful, wonderful. You're like, are there any other guys in the house? Any other men in the house? I have a little dog by the name of Rue. Little dude, smaller than me. Little dude, Rue. And the only problem with Rue is he's not the most masculine dog in the world. You know what I mean? So I've been looking for like a really masculine dog. So if you want to hand off one to me, that's great. I'll take it. It'd be great. But it's really great to be here. We're humbled just by your warmth and your love, and I'm just hoping that maybe I can just encourage you a little bit today. In talking to Pastor Paul, he just said, hey, share your story. Just kind of share your story and share the word. And so that's kind of what I want to do. And so I think you've read in the bulletin that what we are doing right now, we're in the process of, we are planting a church in Chicago, in the near West Side neighborhood of Chicago. And so we just recently moved from a church I pastored for 8 years, a wonderful church in East Peoria, Illinois. Great, great, great church, great staff, really great people. And they kind of sent us out, and we're going into Chicago. And we just moved there as a family at the beginning of June. So we're just getting used to the change. It is a culture, you all know, it's a culture change from central Illinois to Chicago. That is different. Everybody say different. That's different. And that was kind of a crazy we were willing to embrace. And so we're doing that. And so really, I want to kind of share with you a sermon based upon what our heart is for this church plant. And our mission and kind of the big idea for today is that we want to do with this church plant is we are on a rescue mission to find people for Jesus in the neighborhoods of Chicago. We want to reach people in the neighborhoods of Chicago for Jesus Christ. We are on a rescue mission. And if you think about it, that's what all churches and all believers are called to. We are called to mission. What I always like to say to my church is, you know, the mission of the church is not community, but the community of the church exists for mission. And that's such an important thing. And so what we're trying to do in our family, what we're trying to do with this church plant is go to Chicago on mission. And we want to rescue people. We want to find people for Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, our Lord and Savior Jesus, this is what he was all about. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you think about Paul, when he talks about Christians and our own testimony, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he describes our own story. He says that he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we're believers, and I'm a believer in Jesus today, the reason why I'm a believer is because I have been rescued by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He pulled me out of darkness. He transferred me into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. I am born again and changed. And my testimony, my story is kind of like, if Jesus wouldn't have come into my life, and he came into my life when I was 17 years old, man, I was all kinds of jacked up. And the trajectory of my life was going downward. And if Jesus wouldn't have come into my life, then I would have either had a shorter lifespan, or I would be living a totally dysfunctional life. Now, there are some people in this world who they can go through their whole life and never meet God and never meet Jesus and live a functional life. They can make money and they can be successful. And that's their own curse because, man, it's bad to lose your soul and gain the whole world. Amen. But that was not my story. And Jesus came into my life and he changed my life. He rescued me from darkness. He transferred me into the kingdom of the Father. By grace alone, I've been saved. And when you get saved and when you become a Christian, there's a natural thing in you where you want to go rescue other people because you've experienced this grace. You've experienced this forgiveness. There's almost a natural kind of DNA in our spiritual life through Christ where we want to give to this world what we have received and we have not earned or deserved. Found people, find people. Amen. Rescued people, rescue people. And when you've been pulled out of the fires of hell and you've been loved by God, man, there's something in you that's like, man, I got to get on mission. I want other people to receive this because if I can receive this, then anyone can receive it. You see, we are on a rescue mission. And our rescue mission is to find people and reach people for Jesus Christ. And my goal today is kind of twofold today. First of all, you might be somebody here who needs to be rescued. And I want you to know God loves you. God wants to rescue you. God is a great liberator. God is the one who called Israel out of bondage in Egypt and set them free and put them in the promised land. He can save you. He can rescue you. But I also want to invite you as believers to come deeper into and be even a step closer to a passion for mission. And so to talk about our church plan and talk about this rescue mission we're on, I want to go to Mark chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, just go ahead and open up there. And I just want to hang out in the text a little bit and preach as if I haven't already started preaching. But we'll preach the Bible now, but Mark chapter 2, and Mark chapter 2 is a great chapter on mission, because what's happening is Jesus is displaying his sovereign authority. Jesus is putting on display that he has authority over demons, that he has authority over nature, that he's got authority as the Son of God to seek and to save. And of course, as Jesus begins to do his ministry and begin to bless people, who comes up but the Pharisees? And what chapter 2 is it's a series of vignettes, kind of a series of stories. And at first, when you read Mark chapter 2, it just seems like that the stories have no connection at all. It's just like, boom, you know, Jesus heals, then boom, there's something totally different, and then boom. And it's just like, it just seems like random stories. But what holds the text together is a question that the Pharisees ask throughout the whole chapter. They begin to ask why. Everybody say why. Why? They keep saying why. Jesus, you might remember, there's a story at the beginning of Mark chapter 2 where those buddies take their paralyzed friend and they circumvent the crowd and they go up and they lower their buddy through the roof. Remember that? And Jesus like looks at them and says, because of your faith, you're forgiven. And the Pharisees ask, look at it with me in verse 7. The Pharisees ask chapter 2, verse 7, why? So they're almost like children, you know what I mean? Why? Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so, of course, they ask this in their heart, and Jesus knows what they're saying, and so Jesus responds to them, and they're like, oh my gosh, like he knows what we're thinking, which is a terrifying thought. Can I get an amen? Jesus knows your thoughts. You're like, this little short guy needs to stop talking and go home. Jesus knows. No, I'm joking. But he begins to answer them. And then later on, Jesus calls Levi a tax collector. And he begins to hang out with tax collectors. And he's reclining and eating food with tax collectors and sinners. And so, of course, in verse 16, the Pharisees ask. In fact, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then later on, Jesus is allowing his disciples to eat while everybody else is fasting. And so a group of people in verse 18, they ask, Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And then finally, all the way down in verse 24, when Jesus is feeding his disciples on the Sabbath off of the grain fields, it says in verse 24, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You see how that's working in the text? See, that's intentional. The Holy Spirit inspired Mark to put these stories together as a series of controversies with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are asking why. And it's interesting because they're asking why with more intensity and more anger. Like at first, they're just like in their heart, why is he doing this? Then they ask the disciples, why is he doing this? Then they just ask him directly, why are you doing this? They're getting increasingly angry with Jesus. Why are you doing all of this? We hate the motive of the Pharisees. But the irony is that their question is a good question. That's the irony. They're asking it with a bad motive, but they're asking the question that all of us are called to ask each other every single day. Why does Jesus exist? Why did he come into this world? Why did he hang out with sinners and tax collectors? Why does he feed the hungry? Why does he heal the sick? Why? It might be the most important question that we ask. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why does he do these things and create controversy and angry people and ultimately die on a cross and defeat death? And Jesus gives one of the greatest summary statements of his mission in chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's look at it. It might be the heart of the whole chapter. It says here, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, love this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did Jesus exist? Jesus said, I have come to heal and to save and to forgive. He said, I didn't come for those who think they're well. I didn't come for a virtuous faith. I didn't come for those who think that they can be impressive for God. I didn't come for people to say, oh God, you should employ me into your kingdom. No, I came for those who recognize and know that they have no rights to God, that they are sick, that they need help. Jesus came for the sick and not for the whole. And the only people in this world that don't experience God are those who don't think that they need forgiveness or help from God. You know what I'm tempted to do in my life? I'm tempted to do this all the time. I'm tempted to define faith as a virtue. Like, hey, God, I'm going to do some really great things for you. My name, after all, is Joshua. Can I get an amen? I mean, come on. Joshua walked around those walls of Jericho. God's really going to be impressed with me. I'm going to work up this great faith in God. But do you know what saving faith is? It's not about having great faith in God. It's about having faith in a great God. Faith is not a virtue. It's a confession. Those guys that carried that paralyzed guy up on the roof and lowered him down to Jesus, at first, I used to think, man, they're really heroic. They did this great thing for God, like the church needs to be strong for God. But those guys didn't circumvent the crowd and climb up that wall and lower their buddy because they thought they were going to be great for Jesus. They did that because they knew Jesus was the only way. And they were like, if we don't get to him, we are done for. Faith is not a virtue, it's a confession. And if you read the Bible, it's the most encouraging thing to me because I'm so jacked up. I'm still in process. But if you read the Bible and you start looking at the so-called heroes of the Bible, you know, you start looking at Abraham, you start looking at Moses, you're like, oh, I wish I could be Abraham. Oh, I wish I could be Moses. Oh, I wish I could be Joshua, which I kind of am. Oh, I wish I could be David. Oh, I wish I could be the Apostle Paul. when you begin to read their story, you're like, Abraham was a jacked up dude. Can I get an amen? That boy was not right. He let his wife go into the harem of Pharaoh. Sherry's like, not a good man. Moses couldn't talk, had a stuttering problem, murdered a man. David was the youngest of all his brothers. He's like a little shepherd boy, like all his brothers were the big studs. David's this little dork. No, he was. The Apostle Paul, this guy, led Christians to their death, approved of the stoning of Stephen. And Paul was the one that wrote that it's not the strong that God chooses, but the weak to shame the wise. And that our hope as regular folks, you and I, the hope that we have is that Jesus didn't come looking for virtuous faith. Jesus came looking for a confession. And what we do as a church on our rescue mission is we're going out into the mass of humanity and we're trying to draw out of them not their strength, but admitting that they're weak. Not that they can do it for God, but that they need God. Not that they can be this great spiritual giant, but that they can become something only if God does it by grace. Jesus did not die on the cross for people who were well. Jesus died on the cross for guys like me. And Jesus says, why do I exist? Why does the church exist? Why are we on mission? Because those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, we are on a rescue mission to reach people for Jesus Christ, not those who can do something great for God, but those whom God is going to do something great for them. And so in our mission as a church plant, you're like, well, how are you going to do this? Like, what's your goals? Based off this passage, we want to do three things in people's lives. Let me outline these really quick, and then at the end, I'll kind of try to connect them pastorally to our own lives here today. But we want to do three things in people's lives. First of all, we want to be in Chicago, plant this church, and we want to rescue neighbors in crisis. We want to move into this neighborhood, and where we live at now, we just moved there in June. We moved into the Near West Side neighborhood. Get this about this neighborhood. This neighborhood is like 2.5 square miles, right? 75,000 people, which is to me is just nuts. I'm from Oklahoma City originally. I'm like, what? Like, that's nuts. So 75,000 people. And all of the world is right here in this little 2.5 square mile radius. You got a medical center. You got the United Center. Any Bulls fans? You come to my apartment, it's 2 blocks away. I'll let you stay in the guest room. It's great. We'll hang out. We'll go see the Bulls, right? So we're in that neighborhood. And you've got medical center. You've got young professionals. You've got a university. UIC is in the Near West Side, right? But you also have many people living on the margins. You have people poverty, you've got homeless, you've got gang involvement, things like that. And what we're trying to do, and what we're wanting to do, is we've relocated and we want to do incarnational ministry where we're living with the neighborhood and we're talking to our neighbors and we're meeting them and we're serving those who are serving the neighborhood. So we're not trying to solve everybody's problem. We're trying to help those who are solving other people's problems. Serving them, and we believe as we begin to see people rescued and relieved, as we love people out of debt, young professionals, as we love people out of gangs, as we love people off the streets into a functional life, as we bring relief, God is going to give us divine appointments, and we're going to begin to gather together a community around Scripture and around the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He took our place and defeated death. And that's a whole worldview by which to live our life. Because that gospel of Jesus gives us two things that we need. The gospel gives us thick skin. Everybody say thick skin. We stop being insecure. You want to know why we stop being insecure in the good news of Jesus? Because we know we're loved by God. And if the whole world hates me, If you guys write me an email and say, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard before in my life, don't ever come back to my church. If the whole world hates me, I know that God loves me. And you want to know how I know God loves me? Because Jesus died for me. I can stand in this world again. I can be secure in my identity because I'm united with my Savior. But the gospel also gives me humility. Everybody say humility. Because I didn't earn that salvation. Can I get an amen? I didn't earn it. I'm still a sinner. I'm still in need. I still have weaknesses. But the gospel says, I'm working on you. And as we bring relief, as we rescue people, there's going to be divine appointments where people are going to believe in this gospel, gather around it, and begin to form a community. We want to rescue our neighbors in crisis. And then secondly, from there, after we've brought relief, we want to do development. So we want to rebuild our neighbors on the teachings of Jesus Christ. We want to teach the word. I want to do with them exactly what I've been doing with you this morning. I want to break it down. Can I get a hallelujah? I want to unpack the text. I want to go chapter by chapter, book by book. I want to systematically teach people the whole counsel of God's will and throw them back to the gospel in every text. Old Testament, New Testament, Abraham, Moses, Jonah. I want to teach them the Bible. And our goal is just like the goal of my own life. And I'm still working on this. I am so in process. But the goal in my life as I read Scripture is that the voice of God would become the loudest voice in my life. The loudest voice. When my voice is talking, when other people's voices are talking, y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all, maybe I'm crazy, but I got a lot of voices in my head. I'm a little nuts. I hope I'm your kind of crazy. But I got a lot of voices in my head. And sometimes I can't turn off those voices. But my goal is that the voice of God would become the loudest voice of all. That's why I read Scripture. That's why I pray. That's why I write things down. I remember one time I went through this phase of wanting a motorcycle. Anybody been in that phase before? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Man, I was excited. I got my motorcycle's license, and I just had this fantasy. I was going to be out on that open road. My name is Joshua, you know. And I went to a dealership, and I test drove this motorcycle. And I got out on that open road, and the whole test drive, I'm like, I'm buying this motorcycle today. And this loud voice. And then I went in, and the salesman did a great job. He was like, man, you deserve this. You look great on that motorcycle. I was like, I do look good on that motorcycle, don't I? You know what I mean? And he was like, you're like a cool dude. I'm like, I am cool. I am. I'm really cool. And I got into the finance department, which is like an apparatus of Satan. And I'm talking to the guy, the finance guy, and I'm about to go into debt, which I did not have at that time, to go into debt for this fantasy. And that loud voice was going, you the man, you the man. I was like, yes. But then another voice began to overcome all voices. First, it was my wife, Sherry. Can I get an amen? It's like, I just talked to her the night before, and I love Sherry, baby. And her voice began to say, don't you even think about it. And then the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, said no. And I looked at that finance guy. I'm in the den of Satan himself. And I said, I'm so sorry, but God just told me to leave this office right now. I got up and walked out. Can I get an amen? Yes. And you know what? Here's the thing. In our life, we're all going to have voices. That's not the question. The question is, can the loudest voice be the voice of God and Christ? And that comes from knowing His Word, because this is the voice of God. We've got a God who decided brilliantly, in all of His infinite wisdom, that the way He would communicate to us is not through images, but through words. And as we read this word, We begin to rebuild our lives and we begin to connect the riches of Jesus Christ to the realities of our life. We begin to take the poetry of timeless scripture and connect it to the plumbing of life. Because we all got to get the plunger out and we all got to get rid of the junk. But when we have the wisdom of God, we're able to rebuild our lives on the teaching of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was hanging out, he said, "Man, I want to seek and to save the lost. I came to be a physician for the sick. I came to call sinners." I really believe that's what he meant. He was hanging out with tax collectors. He was hanging out with sinners so that he could become a voice in their life. And so we want to go into this neighborhood and we want to rescue our neighbors, and then we want to rebuild our neighbors so that they begin to hear the voice of God in their life. And then the final thing we want to do is we want to return our neighbors to be a blessing to the city of Chicago. Once they've experienced relief, once they've experienced development, we want to send them out on mission. We don't want to bottleneck the ministry ourselves. We want to release the ministry. And our hope is not to build a mega church in the city of Chicago, but to build a whole bunch of satellite churches. We'd send out church plants into the other 77 neighborhoods of Chicago. 3 million people waiting in their neighborhoods to receive a church plant. In Chicago, there's less than 6% evangelicals who believe in the Bible in the city of Chicago. 3 million people, 77 neighborhoods. Our hope is to multiply and to plant churches, to send out people who have been rescued to rescue, to send out found people to find people, to send out healed people to heal people. I'm about to get some platitudes going on. Their mess is going to become their message. Can I get an amen? Their pain is going to become their purpose. Their testing is going to become their testimony. And they are going to be the light of the city of Chicago. And if they end up being transient and going to another city, then we'll send them out wherever they're going, from college or university or from the streets, and they'll go to another city and be a blessing. But we want to return our neighbors to be a blessing and a light for Jesus in the city of Chicago. You see, we're on a rescue mission. And our rescue mission is to find people for Jesus Christ in the neighborhoods of Chicago. So some application questions. By the way, when do you usually end your service? What time? I have no idea how long. He told me to go 35 minutes. What do you end? You're like, "It ends now." Can it be now? Bob, it's now, right? It's now. Okay, maybe 11:30. Anyways, so let me just give you quick application questions, and then hopefully I haven't gone too long. First application question is, have you been rescued by Jesus? And being rescued by Jesus is not about being a good person. It's about admitting that you need help from God. And it might be time to cross the line of faith and believe in Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, as a follower of Jesus, I still need to be rescued. And we got believers in our churches that need to be rescued from a lot of different things. And I'm the visiting preacher, so I'm not going to make everybody feel awkward, but I think you probably know some of the bondages that are going on in our culture right now. With the ubiquitous nature of the internet, with social media addiction, with all the other things that we got going on, people are finding bondage, and it's happening in the churches. And if you need to be rescued, it's time not to pretend like you're strong. That is not healthy. Being healthy is admitting that you need help. I lost a brother 2 years ago to alcoholism. He was 10 years older than me. He was a pastor. He was in ministry. He was my mentor. And the reason why he's not here today is because he could not admit that he needed help. We are a rescue mission. That's what the church is. It's not neat. It's not nice. It's messy. And being a healthy church is not about pretending like we're strong. It's admitting we need help. And if you need to be rescued from something, go talk to somebody. Would you do that? Because, man, Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Here's the second thing. Rebuild your life. What are you doing this week? What can you do this week to make sure that Jesus' voice is the loudest voice in your head? What can you be doing this week to make sure that I'm hearing God even in the realities of life. Even when I'm in the plumbing issues of life, I'm beginning to hear the poetry of God's word and connecting it. For me, I have to fight for this, man. This does not happen to me every day. I had a good day of grace when I didn't buy that motorcycle. I was blessed. But man, I have to fight for the voice of God. I got to talk back to myself. I got to talk to myself. You got to have arguments with yourself. Who cares if the car next to you sees you talking to yourself? Because you're like, I will not believe that sin. I will. You're driving and you're just like, I will not. I will. And the person next to you is like, who the heck is that? Like, man, that is a sanctified person. Man, that is a blessed person. That's what meditation is. Christian meditation is the gift of talking back to yourself with the Word of God. I have to read Scripture every day, at least a chapter, at least. Sometimes to pray, I've got to force myself to write down my prayers just to make sure it gets done. What are you doing to make sure, as a believer, that you're hearing the voice of God? And the final thing is, what are you doing to return and be on mission? What do you need to do to help your church be on mission? Do you need to be more biblically faithful in giving? See, I'm the visiting pastor. I can talk about money. Hallelujah. Because I'm leaving. I'm going to go eat lunch and take a nap. This is great. I pastored for many years. I had to walk on eggshells about money. Now I can just really bring it. Are you helping to give to your church so that they can rescue more? You got a whole team of people on a mission right now. Are you serving in the children's ministry so that your kids can hear about Jesus? Are you greeting in the back so that people can feel welcomed, which we have felt welcome today? Thank you so much for that. But man, there are churches that are as cold as the iceberg, you know what I mean? Or maybe God's calling you something more. Maybe you're like, hey man, like I'm fired up about mission. What do I need to do to be a part of a church plant somewhere? Maybe even God's calling you to radical things. Maybe God's calling you across the whole world. But one way or the other, man, we cannot let the gospel stop with us. It must spread through us. It must be something that it just filters right through our life, right back into the world. And what can you do this week? Maybe even just pray about it. God, lead me on mission. Give me a person to witness to. God, give me something to do so I can join you on this mission and I can carry up a paralyzed guy up the wall and lower him down through the roof so that he meets Jesus. I can hang out with people with missional ideas in a mind. Are you rescued? Are you being rebuilt? And are you returning? That's all. That was a terrible conclusion, but God bless you. Like, I was driving here. I said, Sherry, I don't know how to land the sermon. The Holy Spirit will give it to me. And I'm up here and I'm like, nope, I got nothing. So what I'm going to do is pray. And you're going to be like, that was the worst conclusion ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation by grace. Thank you, Father, for sending your son, Jesus, so that sinners like myself could be saved and forgiven. And even now, I'm still wounded and broken and growing, but thank you for giving me space and grace to grow and to develop and to become a man that looks more like Jesus. And I pray you would continue to do my life and also in everybody here. May your word just have a sweet place in our heart this week. And may your love just be encouraging to us. Lord, we pray for all the church plants and all the churches. I pray for West Hill here in Westmont, that you would just bless this church, that you would bless Chicago and our country and our culture with just gospel-loving churches. God, just that you would, in our own time, and maybe in our own day, we might somewhere in our life see revival and people awaken to the beauty of the knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, for those here who've got things on their mind and in their life that's just crippling, just meet them, shepherd them, guide them. Those of us who are trying to rebuild our lives on your voice, help us this week And Lord, show us how we can return to be on mission. So I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand. We're going to reprise the song that we finished before the message.
And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in
your love to those around me, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Thanks for coming out. You guys have a great week.